Luke chapter 13. I want to entitle this sermon, When Grace Seems Ridiculous. When grace seems ridiculous, Luke 13 verses 6 through 9. Our Lord Jesus is speaking, and he spake also this parable. A certain man had what? A fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he to the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Verse 8 says, And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, but if not, then after that, you shall cut it down. Let us pray. Father, be God all by yourself this Sabbath and bless us, your children. We want a word that would touch us, that would heal us, but that would challenge us and take us to another place in Christ Jesus. We give you praise and thanks and glory for doing this and more. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. I love the Gospels, church. And what fascinates me about the Gospel is that they're talking about the same Jesus, his same miracles, his same compassion, his same yearning to seek and to save the lost. But the question I always ask myself is, if they're talking about the same Jesus, his same miracles and how he died and rose again from the dead, why are there 4 gospels? Why can't 1 gospel explain the entire story? Well, the reason for that is that each gospel writer is painting and portraying a picture of Jesus from a different vantage point. Each gospel writer, Kwasi, is looking at Jesus with different lens. So for instance, Matthew, his primary focus when he wrote his book was to let us understand that Jesus was king. Huh? So throughout Matthew, you read the statement, the kingdom of God is what? Is at hand. Mark wanted us to know that even though Jesus was God, he was also fully man. So it's only in the book of Mark you would find a passage like Mark 6:30-34 where Jesus is saying to his disciples, hey guys, come apart and let's kind of chill. Let's rest a while. And Luke, on the other hand, his aim was to share that Jesus was the Savior. That's why the pinnacle of his book was Luke 19, where he said that the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. John, though, he had a different agenda. John wanted us to know that, Jesus is not only Savior, he's not only King, he's not only a 100% human being, but Jesus is God himself. So John began his gospel by saying, in the beginning was what? The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He dropped the verse 14 and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Message Bible says the Word became flesh and moved into the ghetto. So John's primary objective was to share with us that Jesus is God. But we're reading from the book of Luke this morning. Now it's important what I just shared, because you when you read a Bible passage, if you really want to unearth the depth and the rich meaning that's embedded in that passage, you want to get the context. You want to understand the conversation. Why is this author writing? What's his theology? What's his understanding of God? Huh? That's really crucial. You need to know the conversation, or else you will take the passage and butcher it. You will do whatever you want with it. Like, for instance, I'll give you an example how important knowing the conversation is. When I had just became a pastor, I was on the phone with a young lady, a good friend of mine, and I was sharing with her how genuine and earnest she needs to be with God. You know, with God, you don't need to hide. You could, and I'm saying to her, I said, girl, you need to be naked with Jesus. And while I was telling her she needs to be naked with Jesus, my mom in the other room picked up the phone. And my mom heard me saying that you need to be naked. And my mom called my sister, you know, the drama queen sister that I have. She called my sister and she said, Susan, Dexter is in the other room telling some woman to get naked. Now, my mom was kind of nosy. You know what I'm saying, y'all? She was all up in the mix, didn't even have a spoon, but was trying to taste my Kool-Aid. You see what I'm saying? But she didn't understand the conversation. So when you read the Word of God, you need to understand, what's the conversation? You can't just break off a little piece of passage and try to build a doctrine or a sermon or an understanding of God just in that little passage. You know what I mean? And in fact, I want to disappoint some of you, but you will not find a Bible passage for every problem that you have. I know you guys like to quote the promises and all that good stuff, but you will not. No, you will find a concept or a principle, but you won't find a passage for every single itsy bitsy problem that you have. One guy disagreed with me. He said, "Man, name it, I'll claim it and take it to my house and frame it. You just tell me the problem and I'll give you a passage." You know, so every time someone had an issue, he'd have a passage for that. One day he fell asleep in the cafeteria at school, and he was sleeping with his mouth open, and a fly flew into it. And someone from the back of the cafeteria said, "Well, hey, find a passage for that one." After he cleared his throat, he said he was a stranger, so we took him in. But in reality, you cannot find a passage for every... Did I make my point? So we are preaching from the book of Luke this morning, and I said Luke saw Jesus as what? As the Savior in chapter 2 and verse 10. When the shepherds came, they said in the city of David, the angel said, a Savior is born. James and John were trying to kill some people who wanted to resist Jesus. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Because Luke saw Jesus as a Savior, even bleeding and dying between two thieves. Jesus had to tell death to hold up. Wait a minute, so he can tell one thief, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Because Luke, church, saw Jesus as a Savior. Saw Jesus as a Savior. So we're in Luke, right? And when you read the stories of Luke, he's the only Gentile to actually write a book of the Bible. Huh? So when you read Luke, understand why he's writing. Every story he's telling, every miracle is so that we can understand that we have a sweet sovereign Savior, one that came to rescue us and to bring us back to God. Read Luke with that understanding. So it says a certain man had a fig tree, verse 6 of chapter 13, planted in where? In a vineyard. Now, as soon as Jesus' audience, as soon as his listeners heard a fig tree in a vineyard, they were like, "No, man, he's kidding." You know, folks just started snickering. No, folks started poking each other. A fig tree in a vineyard? Like, please, is he kidding? A fig tree in a vineyard? You see, fig trees, church, didn't grow in vineyards. Fig trees were like by the wayside. You remember the fig tree in Matthew 21 that Jesus cursed? It was by the wayside. So they immediately knew that Jesus was sharing something peculiar, something strange, something unique. A fig tree in a vineyard? Why in the world would a fig tree be in a vineyard? But I'm not surprised that Jesus is planting fig trees in vineyards. Come on. You see, saying a fig tree was in a vineyard is like saying that a horse was up in church preaching. Huh? It's like trying to put a square peg in a wrong hole. But church, I'm not surprised that Jesus was planting fig trees in vineyards. You see, our God will take a sadistic Saul and make him into a preaching Paul. He'll take a cursing Peter and make him baptize 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. My God loves to plant fig trees in vineyards. My God will take a dirty, despised derelict and make her into a consecrated, converted Christian because he plants fig trees in vineyards. He'll take a rude, rotten rebel and make them into a dedicated, diligent disciple because our God plants fig trees. Somebody should help me preach this thing in vineyards. Loves to plant fig trees in vineyards. You need to take a drug smoking, dope selling sinner and turn him into a Bible toting church attending saint because my God, church, plants fig trees. He plants fig trees in vineyards. It gives me hope this afternoon that we serve such a loving Savior. And I sure you guys heard about her. They said sometimes she walked the streets of Oakland. Men had nasty names for her, and women
were not equally courteous. Some people called her a hood rat. Others said she was a hoochie mama. Man, they called her the worst set of names. And one day she heard a bunch of men were coming to invade her city. And she went down there with her little black book, not to get phone numbers. Went with a little black book. And when she went to the encampment where the guys were, and she peeped because she was in the dark. And she, instead of seeing a bunch of lustful and dirty men, she saw a bunch of guys. They were standing around a box, right? And they were talking about a God who was mighty to save and strong to deliver. They were talking about a God who had brought them a mighty long way. And they were saying, even though this God is great and transcendent and all-powerful, they said, this same omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, awesome God makes himself small enough so that he can be friends with the lowest sinner. And that very evening, that very night, Rahab the harlot became Rahab the woman of God. Didn't I tell you, church, God loves to plant fig trees and vineyards? And after she had given her life to Jesus, you know, he hooked her up with a good old faithful Christian man. And they had some kids, right? And one of her great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandsons, when he walked upon the scene, they said he was the good shepherd because he leads the sheep into greener pastures. When he walked upon the scene, they said he was the light because he brought men out of darkness. When he walked upon the scene, they said he was Emmanuel, which means God with us. God loves to plant fig trees in vineyards. It must be Jehovah who from the womb of a prostitute like Rahab could bring forth a savior. That's why we sing the song, there is no secret what God can do. For what he's done for others, he can do for you. That's why we sing, would you be free from the burdens of sin? Yes, I would, because there is wonder-working power in the blood. Our God plants fig trees in vineyards. He plants fig trees in vineyards. So with such love, with such grace, with such exceptional kindness, what do you expect? Verse 6 says, and he came seeking fruit from this fig tree, and he found, are you all in the Bible with me? He found abundance. Is that what you read? And he found it was plentiful. Is that what you read? After such favor, after such divine mercy, after such selection and election of grace, you must expect that a fig tree to be showing up and showing out. You must expect that he will bloom and blossom and do more awesome things than the other trees in the vineyard. Huh? What does your passage say? He came and he sought fruit there and found? No, you're not kidding. What kind of Bible are you all reading? Don't trust those new versions, man. What version is that? He found none. You know, I heard about a young man who grew up in a really poor home. And they were so impoverished that they slept in a, you know, he and his five sisters and mom slept in a studio apartment and had one meal a day, if they were lucky, which they got from the local food bank. But one thing I liked about his Christian mom, single parent, is that she insisted that they go borrow two books from the library every week and that they write her a book report even though she couldn't read. And this guy became so exceptional that he got, when he graduated from high school, he got a scholarship to Harvard from a bachelor's all the way to his PhD. You know, and after a few months of getting in Harvard, was doing really well, fell into the wrong company, and then all of a sudden he started using drugs, started hanging out at the wrong parties, and his mom couldn't talk to him because now he was now intelligent. Remember, he could read and she couldn't. And a few months after, he got kicked out of school. Amen. And he's a 23-year-old roving the streets of Massachusetts. He came and he sought fruit thereon and found none. Verse 7 says, then the owner says to the dresser, listen, man, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree and I have found none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And church, family, I agree with the owner. I mean, I can understand if it's 1 year, But 3 years, man, all that fertilizer, all that fresh air and water, all the time and attention you're giving to the tree and no fruit, cut it down. And said, why cumbered it the ground in the Greek? It's really saying, why is the tree utilizing my resources and producing naught? Cut it down. I agree with him. Don't tell me sermon after sermon, Sabbath school after Sabbath school, and you're still a gossip, man. Cut it down. Huh? Prayer meeting after prayer meeting, Bible study after Bible study, and you're still messing around, walking the borders of Babylon. Cut it down. Why cumber it the ground? In fact, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11 says that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the son of man is set in them to do evil continuously. Because we don't just blow up and explode when we are rebellious, we begin to take God for granted. We begin to take his kindness for weakness. We begin to think he's a teddy bear kind of Jesus. We begin to think that the entire Bible is Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know, when I first moved to California, someone from the East Coast called and they said to me, you know, man, folks in California, they come to church any old way, and they remain that way. Cut it down. Cut it down. Why are you wasting your time, Mr. Dresser? Why are you utilizing your resources? Why are you spending your energy and the tree is producing nothing? There is no change. There is no repentance. There is no yearning for God. You still treat your wife the same way. Your husband don't even know that you're truly converted. Cut it down. Why is it cumbering up the ground? And then, church, something uniquely strange happens. Verse 8, the dresser has an answer for the owner of the vineyard. Now, let me give you some historical background here. The dresser of the vineyard, or the farmer, the one, the caretaker of the garden, he didn't receive, he never received a flat income. He worked on commissions. He didn't receive $50,000 a year. So what happened with him is that his income, his salary, or his earnings were always predicated. It was hinged on the success of the trees in the vineyard. So if for some reason a berry tree chose to shrivel up and not bear fruits, his kids may not have food that week. Huh? If, for instance, some grapes decided that they don't want to produce, then his Verizon phone bill may not have been paid. Verizon would be like, can you hear me now? He'd be like, I'd like to. You know what I'm saying? His income was based on how successful the trees were in the vineyard. So the obvious response I expected in verse 8 from the dresser, from the caretaker of the vineyard, is a rake and an axe. Cut it down. I am already envisioning in my mind's eye the place where the fig tree used to be. Cut it down. But something strange happens, family. In verse 8, the dresser, the man whose livelihood was dependent on fruitfulness, he says, Lord, let it alone this year also. Okay, fine. That sounds kind of crazy, man. Why would you want to spare a fertilized, fruitless fig tree? Let it alone this year also. What I mean, you're single. You don't care about your future. Why are you investing and sticking your neck out for a tree that is not producing? He said, Lord, let it alone this year also. Okay, why? Why? Well, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then go ahead and cut it down. I mean, something is kind of funny about the story. Because you're asking for one more year for the fig tree. And I'm thinking, if you're going to get one more year, you're going to come up with something really unique and original. You're going to come up with a new strategy. And he's saying, give me one more year, and I'm going to fertilize it and give it water. So, man, what in the world were you doing for the past 3 years? You know, I'm expecting him to say, well, I found a website, fertilizedfruitlessfigtrees@luke.com, and it gave me some fancy formula to deal with fig trees like these. One more year so I can fertilize it and give it water. One more year. You see, family, church, the problem was not the digging and the donging. The problem was not with the fertilizer and the water and the sunshine. And so too, the issue with our growth and our transformation is not God's love. Is not God's consistent forgiveness? Is not God always willing to give us a second chance? Is not the messages? The issue is with the responding tree. The issue is the... So there is nothing new. There is nothing new the dresser could have offered the fig tree. There's nothing new God could offer you and I for us to grow. He's still saying, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'm going to make them as white as snow. He's still saying, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He is still saying that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's still saying that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died. There's nothing new, church, that God could offer us to win us. There's nothing new that he can do for us to make us decide to live differently. One more year. And he's saying, one more year, and I'm going to do the same thing. So in my mind, there must be something else this dresser has in mind. It can't just be the digging and the dung. It can't just be the fertilizer and the sunshine and the water. There must be something else. There must be something in the passage that I'm not reading. You see, but first of all, church, you need to first understand who the dresser is. You need to understand who is this guy who is constantly sticking his neck out for the last, the lost, and the least. You need to understand who is this guy who is willing to risk his earnings and willing to risk his livelihood so that a loser could get a second chance. You see, the dresser, the one that is telling the story, he's always putting himself in these parables. In one parable, he's the Good Samaritan. In another parable, he's a lovesick father running to meet or to welcome home a boy that spent all his resources. Jesus, the dresser of the vineyard, he's willing to spend his all so that this fig tree could have a second chance. You know what I think, church? I believe that in the dresser's mind's eyes, he's seeing that one day this fig tree would bloom and blossom again. In some way, I believe the dresser of the vineyard, the caretaker, who is willing to give a second chance to this fertilized, fruitless fig tree, he's seeing that someday the tree would come running down to the altar, singing that song, just as I am, without one plea. Oh, Lamb of God, I come. He can visualize that the tree would come to him, his senses, and start praying the words of that hymn, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. There is confidence and hope that someday the grace and the love and the mercy and the kindness that the fig tree is receiving will be reciprocated. There is some hope that Jesus is stretching out his neck. He's always offering forgiveness and a second chance because he believes that somewhere along the way, we're going to get it. That we're going to realize that it don't make sense trying to live a life without God. Jesus is constantly, consistently running us down like the hound of heaven. Because he believes that we're going to wake up and realize that life is not worth living if God is not the center of all that we do. One more year. He's saying, give me another chance with the fig tree. Give me another opportunity to show him some more love. To show him some more grace. To show him some more forgiveness. To let him know, hey, even though you were abused and you were wounded as a kid, it wasn't me. I was there still loving you and wanting to bring healing in your life. One more year. But you know what was interesting about the parable? As you read the parable, right, and you come to verse 10 is kind of missing. It goes on to another story. I'm like, man, Luke, you should know how to write stories properly. Because verse 10 should have read, after 1 year, the dresser came, the owner came seeking fruit on the tree, and he found abundance, and the tree lived on. Or it should have had, after 1 more year, the owner came, and there was none, and the fig tree was a goner. The parable doesn't have an ending. Huh? The parable is left open-ended. It's almost like Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story. It's missing. You know, I heard Henry Wright preach a sermon once, and Henry was saying that when he was in the seventh grade, they had to do, you know, learn to do, they were in the grammar class, in the English class, and the teacher had them read this mystery novel. And they were reading the novel, right? And he says, man, the thing was jam-packed with action. He said, and the star, the hero was under attack by the villain. And it almost seemed as if the villain was about to kill the hero. Almost as if the star was about to be murdered, and they were reading, right? And man, it was filled with tension and drama, and the kids were at the edges of their seats, and then when they turned the page, it was blank. When they turned the page to find out what's going to happen, it was blank. And the teacher turned to everybody and said, guys, you write the rest of the story. You finish it. And I think Jesus is doing something similar. The parable is left open-ended so that you and I could finish it. So that you and I would take the computers of our lives and write the rest of the story. Based on how we treat our kids, based on how we handle forgiving our colleagues on the job, based on how we interact with our spouse, God is saying, you write the rest of the story. Take the pens of your daily decisions and write Saved by Grace. Take the laptop of the choices that you make and write, I made it by God's grace. Write the rest of the story. Don't allow that 1 year to be in vain. Don't allow that second chance to serve and to bear fruit. You see, the tree was planted in the vineyard, not to simply look cute, that he was a fig tree in a vineyard. The tree was in the vineyard to bear fruit. And the reason, church, God has called you, the reason he has touched your life, the reason he has come into your experience, is so that you can bear fruit. It's so that others would be blessed by what he's doing in your life. It's so that others would be inspired and would come to know Christ because of how you and I live. You know, I want to make an appeal. I want to pray for somebody this morning. Is there someone that haven't made that decision to have Jesus as their best friend? The one who would enable them to bear fruit? The one who has given them a second chance time and time again? Is there someone who want to say, Pastor Thomas, I want to accept Jesus. Man, I want to roll with Jesus. I want him to lead my life. And you want prayer. You want to be studied with. You want Bible studies. Or if there's someone who have been around, you've been in the church, you've been hearing the words of God from time and time again. God has been convicting you. He's been touching your hearts. And you're saying, Pastor, I think it's time that I go all the way and I be baptized. Is there someone like that here? And then there are others. There are others. I want to make another call. There are others. There might be some of us that's saying, Pastor, I have not been serving. I have only been receiving and not giving. And you know, we're at a place in our church when God is about to do some awesome and ridiculously powerful things. And you want to be a part of that. You don't want to be a pew warmer. I mean, folks are starting ministries in the community. We're doing workshops. We are adding new services. And you want to serve. You want to bear fruit. As we stand, ask everyone to stand right now. I want to call those down to the altar. And I want to pray. Pray a prayer of continued grace and favor in your life. You want to be baptized. You want to accept Christ as your best friend, your savior, the one who will guide you. I want you to come and join me. Or you want to step up your game and you want to serve. You don't want to keep just warming pews or, you know, or just being a spectator, but you want to get in the game. You said, Lord, I want some action. Thank you. There are others that need to make this decision. Come on down. Want to be baptized, want studies, want to accept Christ as your savior. You know that you have gotten one more year. You know, a lot of us, we clearly know, man, that if God hadn't protected us, we should have been dead or badly wounded. You know that. And you're responding because God has been gracious. His favor and his mercies have touched your life. And you want to say, Jesus, I want to accept you, man. I want you to walk with me. Come on down. Or you want to say, if you're a church member, you want to say, Pastor, I want to serve, man. I don't want to keep living like I'm living. I want to serve. I want to make a contribution to the lives of people around me. Come. I want you to be a part of this prayer. Even if you came to church for the first time in your life and you sense that call of God right now, make that move and come on down in the name of Jesus. Come. I'm waiting. And a bunch of folks here are praying that God is going to touch you and change your life. Come. Come. Make a move for your Savior. Make a move for the grace and the love and the mercies, man, that He has just poured and showered into your life. Come. In the name of Jesus, come. Come. There are others, there are a few more that need to make this bold step. Real quickly, I'm about to pray. Step from those pews and come on down. You have wandered away from God for so long. I mean, you thought He didn't have your best interest at heart, but now you know that He loves you in spite of your mess. He loves you. And He's the only one that could change you. You cannot do it on your own. Stop waiting to fix yourself and then come to God. It will never happen. Come so that He'll be the one that would fix you and touch you and change you. Come. Come and let's make a move for our Lord and Savior. Our heads are bowed and our hearts are lifted to heaven and our eyes are closed. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank You for Your precious children that have responded to Your call. They have come because You have touched their hearts. They have come because You have moved upon their souls. They have come because, Lord, they want change. We don't want to remain where we are, Lord. We want You to take us to another level. Some have come, Lord, because they want to give themselves totally to You. It's a journey, Lord. It's a rough road ahead. But I'm glad that You're there to take us by the hands and walk with us along life's troublesome way. And there are those who have come, Lord, because they want to go all the way and be baptized. Bless them as they go all the way with Jesus. Help them to know that You will never leave them nor forsake them, but You will continuously be their guide. And then there are others, Lord, we have come because we want to step up our game and we want to contribute. We want to be a blessing to our community, to our church, to Your kingdom. Fill us, inspire us, empower us. So that we can truly serve and touch lives. We thank You for answering our prayers, Lord. And we thank You for doing more abundantly, exceedingly above all that we can ask, think, or even imagine. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Thank you.
this soon. All the family, please come up, come gather around.
Because the family, some of the family's having to go back, and so we are wanting to
have the dedication with the family here. And I'll begin praying, and Pastor Thomas will close.
And you are so precious.
See, it's nice when they're sleeping.
She doesn't even know she has to be scared of me right now. There's nothing to fear.
Church family, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for entrusting us with the gift of life. And Father, here in my arms is Amiel, your precious daughter that you have breathed life into. And Father, as you have given her to us, Father, we now return her to you. We dedicate her to you. Father, may your spirit continue to fill her. May you guide her steps, and Father, may she become influential within your kingdom and building your kingdom and teaching people about you. Father, I ask for a special blessing upon her parents, that Dominique and Ruby, Father, are a perfect reflection and image of who you are. That when Amiel looks at them, it's as if she's looking into your face. May they model your character. May they live the life that Christ lived. And Father, most importantly, may they see their daughter into your kingdom. Father, again, we ask for your special blessing upon Amiel. And may our church family in agreement, Father, may we commit to support this family,
yes,
and support Amiel in any way that we possibly can.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Dear God, thank you for Ruby. Thank you for Dominique. My prayer is that as I lay hands on them, that you would anoint them, O God. Give them strength and wisdom so that they will guide this newborn in the ways of God. Pray that you would bless them with a heart to seek your face and to seek your guidance. Pray that you would teach them to mold her character so that she would resemble your son, Jesus.
Oh, yes.
We pray that you would bless her, provide for her, protect her, keep her from evil, O God, seen and unseen. And Lord, when that day shall come, and the skies shall be rolled back like a scroll, and the trump of God shall sound, may you save this family. Continue to touch her sister, her brother, her mom, and her nephew that came to support her.
Yes.
Bless them richly, O God, in the awesome name of Jesus, who we call the Christ. And everyone says,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I don't want to give her back.
I'm afraid I'm going to have to take
you
her.
You have to take her, huh? Take her.
Thank you.
God bless you. God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you.